Thank you for a great morning of worship. God's so faithful. Amen? Amen. Thank you for all three of you that agree with that. Amen. Yes. He's good. He's good. We should declare that. Amen. Did you bless somebody? Did you greet them, hug them, shake them? Do like my son does, hit him? Taylor, that's not how we're nice to people, but that's how I love them. It's not how they want to be loved, though. You may or may not enjoy this message. It's good stuff. You will not like the method of this message. I apologize in advance. You'll be frustrated. You will just think that I should never preach again, which would be all right. That's okay. I'll take that under advisement, and we can all talk to Dwight about this. I have a lot of scripture, and I know that's annoying. It's annoying for me when I'm back there. It's annoying for you now, but I couldn't think of any other way to show you what I want to show you without showing you all the scripture, because that's really what the message is about. So, without further ado, we're going to start. Open up your Bibles to Genesis 1:1. Yes, you get me on track. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. Does anyone have a hunch before we even get there what it's going to be talking about? Yeah, exactly. And I don't know about you. Us guys, a lot of times we get our identity from what we do, kind of from our jobs. You know, women are more relational. We all have this kind of scheme, and we don't really understand it, but we all kind of get our identity from something or from somewhere. But you know what? Honestly, as much as I would hate it, if I stopped being a dad, if something happened to my children, you know, God forbid, I would still be who I am. You know, there may be a part of me that, you know what I'm saying? I would not cease to exist. Does that make sense? If I, you know, we're building our house. If all of a sudden all my tools were destroyed in a fire and I could no longer pound nails for whatever reason, I would still, I might not be the exact same me, but I would still be me, right? I might be a little different, but I'm still me. If I stopped following Christ, I would not still be me. You know, there's certain things, I'm trying not very clearly, but what I'm trying to say is there are certain things that you may feel the difference, and it might be whatever, but there are certain things that you would cease to be the person that you are, the thing that you are. You know, you could take, you could change tires on your car, and it would still be your car. It might be a little different, but it would still be your car. You could put new siding on your house. It would look different, but it would still be your house. You know, you take all the people out of your house, and it's not your house any longer. It's different. You know, there's certain things that are really important. I had always thought of the creation story as just that, the creation story. It was a part of God like, you know, the flood and the ark, right? Or David and Goliath, or what's some other Bible stories? Jonah and the whale, or the big fish, whichever, however you want to say it. Anybody else? Another Bible story. Daniel and the lion's den, perfect. And the creation story, Adam and Eve, Garden of Eden. It's just one of those stories. And well, what if Jonah and the whale didn't really happen? Well, it's still a really good story about, you know, I believe it did happen. But it's still a really good story, okay? But what if it didn't? Would God still be God? Well, yeah, of course he'd still be God. It was ridiculous to think that he wouldn't be God. And so, in thinking about creation, if I think about it like just another story, or just even though true, not true, whatever, just kind of it's in the Bible, but it's in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, right? That's the creation story. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1, if you want to follow along, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And then it goes on to describe that and what he did on the first day, let there be light, you know, and God said, let there be an expanse. Verse number 9, let the water in the sky be gathered to one place, and there was dry land. And, you know, and then he made the stars, and then there's creatures, and verse 24, let the land produce creatures. Okay, kind of gives this creation account of what happened during creation. And for most of my life, I've always believed that God created everything. You know, and a lot of times that being, I'm really driven, like, you know, you guys know this, but driven by science. I love science. I love the sciences. They've always intrigued me. I love how things work. I love how they're made. I love new inventions. I love all of that encompasses that. And, of course, when you get into the sciences, you run immediately headlong into humanism and into evolution and into all these other ideas that don't fit with my narrative of what my Bible says, but that's a story in the Bible. I think it's true. You may not think it's true. Okay, well, it, you know, but we still believe in God, right? And something didn't sit right about that with me. But that's kind of in our conversations throughout my life, that's kind of how it went, was if you still believe in God, maybe you believe that God didn't create everything. You believe we just kind of evolved, but you still believe in God. Hey, that's cool. And what I was wondering is this one of those non-negotiables? Is this one of those things like, not like changing tires on your car, but like changing out the frame, the motor, and the outside of it? Would it make it a different car? If I took this story, if I took Daniel and the Lion's Den out, it would be really difficult, but I don't, if I just decided for whatever reason that that's not true anymore, I don't think it would change God, you know, at least in my representation of him. Okay, I'm not saying that because I believe it's true. I believe it's truth. But if I were to disbelieve the creation story, is that the same as Daniel in the lion's den? Is it the same as you know, Jonah and the whale? If I were to disbelieve that part of it, would I just be have a problem? Would I be just another Christ follower that's really good at heart but just doesn't believe that part of it, but we can all get along and whatever, and it's all good and God works it all out in the end? I wondered that question, and so I started to study that very question. How integral is this creation story to who God is? Can I remove this from who God is and still really believe in this God of this Bible? It's an interesting question. I don't know if you've ever thought about that or not. My mind thinks in interesting ways, and just that little one, you know, what's that saying, that burr under your saddle or whatever, it's just kind of, it has bothered me for a while, and I've been meaning to do this for a long time, and so I finally did. And so that's why the number of verses, because there's a number of things I want to show you. If you start really just getting upset and storming out of here, we'll try to cut it short, but, you know, it's not going to be real long. There's just a lot of verses because there's a lot of information. So Genesis 1:1, we all know. Are we all good with that's the account of creation? Are we all good on that? So we can skip, we can go beyond that. We don't have to read all of that. Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. And Jeremiah is after Psalms. You know, if you struggle, you don't have to admit it, but if you struggle with knowing where some of these books are, now is a good time to have one thumb in the index of your Bible. I don't think the Lord wrote the index, but the table of contents, it's a good place to know if you need to get somewhere. Jeremiah chapter 32. And I promise you this is good stuff. I apologize that we have to look at so many verses to prove that. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 17. He said, well, 16 says, after I've given the deed of purchase to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show your love to thousands. Okay? Nothing is... Lord. So he's calling on the name of the Lord. He's praying to God. He's saying, Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens. Okay? Let me read it again. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great... What? Power. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You remember that song we used to sing way back in the day? Ah, Lord God, I made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for thee. I don't know, whoever wrote that tried to see how many syllables and we could actually cram into one song. Nothing is too difficult for thee. That's what that song is about. But how many times have we referenced that? Nothing's too hard for God, right? I mean, have you ever said that or said something like that? Well, hey, it's God. Nothing's too hard for God. All things are possible with Christ. You know, nothing's too hard for God. How do we know that? How do we know that all things are possible and that nothing's too hard for God? How did they know it? If I'm referencing the God that I'm serving, how do I know that nothing is too difficult for him? Have I attempted everything? Of course not. Do I know anybody that's attempted everything, even if they haven't succeeded? Everything and nothing are huge words. So the qualifier to that better be huge. Because that's a big word. If that statement's not true, then all of a sudden we've got an error in the scriptures. And something that we take for granted as Christians. Nothing's too difficult for God. Who says? Why? I want to know why. Why is nothing too hard for God? Well, because he's God. Well, so what? There's lots of gods. Maybe nothing's too difficult for them. Oh, no, this is God. Which one are we talking about? We're talking about the one that formed the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. That's how he addresses God. That's the God he's talking to. He's saying, God, you the one that made the earth and the heavens. Nothing's too difficult for you. You did it. You formed it. You made us. That's why I know nothing's too hard for you. Does that make sense? That's the qualifier. That's why he's saying, number one, it's who you are. And number two, it's what you did. That's why I know that nothing's too hard. Otherwise, I wouldn't know that. If God just showed up on the scene and then made humans, okay, well, you know us, but what about if something goes wrong with our galaxy then, God, huh? What are you going to do then? He didn't just show up. He made it all. Ah, so we can say nothing because he's everything that's outside of this thing. The word for holy, the root word, means the other. The other. Say the other. That has nothing to do with creation, but it means the other. That's why we have a hard time understanding holiness, because he's not really, 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 really good times a million. He's the other. He's as good as you could possibly imagine, be, think. He's beyond that. He's the other. Whatever this is, he's the other. However good you are, he's the other. He's not this. He's the other. That's what that root word means. He's so separate. He's so holy. He's so amazing. That's why it doesn't always fit into our reasoning. Well, how can God do this? He's the other. It doesn't fit into this system and this idea, this description of things. So that was a little side note there. But Matthew chapter 19. Now we're getting rolling. Matthew chapter 19. We're going to dial in from the macro to the micro just a little bit. Matthew chapter 19. This message is about creation. I don't want to get sidetracked on this. So as your minds begin to start rolling when I read this verse, just put a stop to it. We're not getting on a rabbit trail here, okay? But the question, before I read the verse, the question is this. Well, what right does God have to say anything about my relationships? What right does God have to say about who I can marry and who I can't marry and the definition of that and anything to that effect? Because that's me. That's my ideas about things. Hold on. Let's just read this. Matthew chapter 19, verse number 4. Haven't you read, he replied. These words are read in my Bible. That means something, they're special. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning, say the beginning. At the beginning, the Creator made them male and female. and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Okay, we're not talking about marriage. We're talking about creation. What gives God any right? What right do you have? Have anyone ever heard of copyrights? Copyrights. Okay, do you understand the principle? Have you ever read any of that? I write some songs, not much, not even really worth being called songs, most of them. But so I've looked a little bit at that. When you create something, do you know that you don't have to go out and pay someone to copyright that? In America, it might work differently in other countries, but in America, it's called a creative work, and you have a creative copyright over that work. When you create a song, it's your creation, and you already, what the copywriting does is it just, if you don't have all the proof, it just registers it somewhere, but it's already copyrighted. I always thought you had to copyright something. You do not. It's already copyrighted. That means that no one can change it but you. You have exclusive rights to that content. You can do whatever you want with it. You can destroy it. You can change it. You can rewrite it. You can release it for anyone to have and use as they want. You can do whatever, but it's yours. The copyright belongs to you. In the beginning, God created them male and female. He didn't have to register it anywhere. He has the copyright. I don't care how much you don't like that. It doesn't matter. It's not yours to change. He has the copyright. I don't care if you don't like how he works. I don't care if you get frustrated with him. He's God. He has the copyright. Does that make sense? That's what gives him the authority to speak into things that go maybe cross-grained to some of our ideas about things sometimes. It's his. We'll get off that subject and move on. John chapter 1, since we're in the New Testament. Now, you guys know this one. We usually do the two together, John chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 1. John chapter 1, starting at verse number 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you have any doubts, was Jesus just a man, or was he God? Is he God? Is Jesus God? Or what is he, a son of God? What? He's God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Okay? It's talking about Jesus. Jesus created everything. Now, hold on. We're in the New Testament here. Why do they have to keep going back talking about Genesis chapter 1? Because John is declaring to a group of people that aren't sure what God we're talking about. In America, when we say God, that's pretty easily understood. Around the world and where these guys were at, when you say God, that can mean a variety of things. I've got a friend that went to India, and he went to the temples. And he's like, I know it's real, but then you go there and it's really real. He's like, I get it, but then you go there and you get it. He's like, it just, it's beyond, the feeling that overwhelms you is beyond description. He said, when you walk in and you see thousands upon thousands of gods, and you see people worshiping them, he said, it changes what you think. You know, it changes your perception. You get that there really are people doing this. And so you, in other parts of the world, when you say God, you have to give a definition to what God are you talking about. John was saying, we're talking about Jesus, and we're talking about God, and guess what? They're the same. You know, there's a Trinity thing happening here, and we're not going to get into that, but there was creation that happened, and Jesus was there at the beginning of all of that, because he's God. That's how he referenced Jesus. So, well, what if I just believe that evolution happened? I can still believe in God and love Jesus, right? Because I believe Jesus died for my sins. I don't know the answer to that, but I know it's pretty sketchy. Because what God are we believing in? Because time after time after time, the way that we reference God is, which God are we talking about? Oh, the one that made everything. Oh, yeah, that God. Colossians chapter 1. You guys know your New Testament? Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans 1 and 2, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and ding, 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 Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, just in case you think these are isolated verses that we've read. Yeah, I get it. Jeremiah, okay, well, maybe he read a lot of Moses' books. Okay, well, John, well, that was John. Okay, what about Paul? Paul's writing Colossians here. Chapter 1, verse number, let's go 15. He's talking about Jesus. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. Things in heaven, not just here. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And you'll see that a number of times, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers, authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. That's an important statement. He's before all things. He is before all things. In science, especially some of the creative sciences, we call that first cause. We call it transcendent. He's before all things. He is the causality of things. I don't want to get too much on that thing, but he's the other. This is the stuff. He's the other. Holiness. He's the other. He's removed. He's what they call transcendent. That means outside of. And that's what atheists and humanists are trying to come up with. How could they? Because they've really decided that this came from a singularity. It came from a single point and expanded. The Big Bang Theory, as Christians, we used to kind of recoil against that. But that we embrace that now. That's a good thing. Because humanists and naturalists want to believe that all this was eternal. And now they just realize that's just dumb. The math doesn't work on it. And they now no one says, no, we didn't mean that. We didn't mean eternal. We meant something else. And so they're really struggling now with it started. Anyways, we get carried away with it. Stay on track. Where's Stephen when I need him? Stay on track. Stay on focus here. But these verses, people think science is this archaic book. And it, you know, it's ridiculous. Really? It's got scientific principles in here that we're just discovering now, written in its words. And this hasn't changed for at least 2,000 years. Some of it 6,000 years. How much has science changed? How much of science is the exact same now as it was 100 years ago? 200 years? 500 years? Really? But that's what we're going to trust, right? And the Word of God is just an archaic book. And it keeps getting proven right and right and right and right. And some stuff doesn't look right because science hasn't gotten there yet. And I know that's a cop-out. I get it. But it's true. What's the next verse? Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Are you wearing out on me? Can we do a few more? Are we good? I know. I get it. I got it. You're mad, but it's good. Isaiah chapter 40. You're starting to see a theme here. You're starting to see that there's more importance to this than just a story in Genesis. There's more than a story. It's a definition. Wow. Isaiah 40. Verse number 26. Or let's go back verse 25. To whom... I love this. Listen, this is God talking. These are the recorded words. These are Old Testament recorded words. Those are... Wow. That's where you're shaking so much that you barely don't even dare write. Okay? To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Which God are we talking about? Verse number 26. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. You know, you can dial 1-800-NAME-A-STAR, and you can get your name on a star, and it's wonderful, but you guys get that? All right, exactly. See? That won't say anything bad about it. You can do that, But you're all, it's already named. God's already put a name on it. It's like you dropping your kid off at school and your teacher deciding that instead of Johnny, we're going to call you Buck. And that's going to be your name, and goes up to the courthouse to apply for a legal name change. Wait a minute. You don't. No. Wait. I've got the rights to this kid right now. Okay. I named him. I kind of created him, kind of. I mean, you know, God helped, but anyways. That's another talk. Jim, would you like to share on that? I'm just kidding. That's another talk for a different time, different class. But God's got the stars. He holds them in his hand and he names them. He names them. Billions upon billions upon billions, more than we can conceive, he names them. Enough stars for you to have trillions of trillions, and for everyone on planet Earth to have trillions of trillions. And he names them. You can borrow the name if you would like. You could be a nickname. That's your nickname star. So God, what? Now this is God talking. Who are you going to compare me to? And he lists off what? Creation. Look at what I did. Sometimes God just stands there and says, look what I did. You got a question about things? You think you have all the answers? When you can step up to this level, then we'll talk. We'll sit down and have coffee. Until then, I'm God. Okay? Until you create your own singularity and have your own universe, talk to me then. Okay? We could go through Job. We won't. Romans chapter 1. Let me read this one to you because you guys know this one. Here's that word again. Invisible. Romans chapter 1, verse number 20. Pastor talks about this one quite a bit. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived or seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that men are without excuse. And the context is, well, what about people that have never heard the gospel? What about, and we get that brought up a lot. And Romans gives one of the answers, not the only answer, but gives one of the answers. Paul was answering that question. He said, if you go outside and you look at the stars, you've got to have a good answer for that. Who hasn't been moved at one moment? And we might just call it, oh, that's our emotions. I still don't believe there's a God. But yet, you've got to give an answer for that, for the intricacies. There's a guy by the name of Anthony Flew, and he was the one. He was like, you know, like those of you that are old enough to remember Michael Jordan. Like, you say basketball, what comes to mind? Michael Jordan. You know what I mean? You say atheist, Anthony Flew. He was from Great Britain, I believe. He was the renowned atheist. He was Oxford, I think, is where he was at. Spent his whole life teaching on atheism, destroying Christian arguments. He ended up studying DNA and came out and said, sorry, I was wrong. Came out and said, whoops, Romans 1, hey, from the things that are created, this is code. This is language. DNA, billions of sequence of four letters arranged in a specific order, and if one's out of place, you're not who you are. Nah, not random chance. Sorry. And he was the premier atheist. This is in 2004 that this happened, 10 years ago, 9 years ago. And he's not necessarily a Christian, but he says there's a creator. This is designed. This didn't happen by random chance. And we could go up and we could fill out an entire hour of atheists that have converted to Christianity for namely this reason. Just seeing in creation, Romans chapter 1, I see design. I see intricacy that's beyond random chance. I see numbers that don't add up. And they go, there's something out there. I don't know if it's an alien. I don't, you know, and that's two of our greatest minds today. Don't have it in my notes. Stephen Hawking and Christopher Hitchens, I think is the other guy. Anyways, their theory right now, greatest scientific minds on the planet when it comes to this kind of, you know, design and astrophysics and all this kind of stuff. Their answer for all of this? Aliens. Seriously. Aliens. Well, who created the aliens then? evolution, and that's what they say. They evolved. Yeah, evolution, you're right. And they're saying, we still believe in evolution, but you're right. Yeah, there's some of this that you just can't explain. Could have been aliens. That's what they... Seriously, these are our greatest scientific minds today. Could have been aliens. How about that? So we'll believe in aliens, but we won't believe in the revealed word of God that keeps proving itself over and over again. Why? Because, well, then I'm morally accountable. You know, then it steps into a whole new realm. Okay? Let's keep going. 2 Peter. You need to see this one. 2 Peter chapter 3. That's towards the end. That's back by Revelations. In front of the Johns, I believe. Yep. 2 Peter chapter 3, starting at... let's just read the context of this. I was going to skip that, but starting at verse number 3, let's read two verses of context. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come. Has anyone ever experienced a scoff? Someone that scoffed at your Christianity? Yeah, okay. Scoffers will come. Scoffing, well, that's what scoffers do. Scoffing and following their own. Sometimes the Bible, I don't know. It just seems redundant, but it's written. It's God's word. Scoffers will come scoffing and following their own evil desires. They'll say, "Where is this coming?" He promised. Nah, where's this coming? Where's your God at? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of what? Creation. But they deliberately forgot. Here's what they forgot. They forgot that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. These waters also of the world that time was deluged and destroyed. And by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Oh yeah, forgot that. They forgot there's a reconciling. They forgot there's an ultimate judge. They forgot there's an ultimate word. They forgot that someone's got the copyright on all this stuff. Oh yeah, they forgot that. And that's a convenient fact to forget, because when we forget that, then we can go on and do whatever we want. I believe that 40 years ago, well, 80 years ago, that I don't want to give more credit than credit is due, but I honestly believe that at this moment, Satan was genius. He couldn't attack Christianity head on, so start bringing in our schools the idea of evolution, the idea of the possibility, and it just... When you begin to remove that identity from God, you take away who God is. And you render that impotent. Because it's no longer God. It's not the creator of the heavens and the earth then. And I think that was a genius move. And we need to reclaim that. We let that slip by. We can't do that. That's not who God... It's not just the story. Because when you start buying in that, you're not just believing everything else and you're just kind of shoving Genesis 1 off the side. You're in every book in this Bible and you're starting to deny who they're talking about then. And that's a big deal. Revelation chapter 4:11 says, "Worthy are you, Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power." Now, you guys have probably heard that before, right? We sing that in songs. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. We sing songs out of Revelation, okay? Let me read the rest of the verse. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed. God said, I want this to happen. That's what first cause in science is. It's first cause. It means it was volitional. It had a will. It had intent. God had intent. He intended. This wasn't an accident. He didn't trip over the chemicals when he was walking through his shop and the earth appeared. God intended for this to come into existence, for the laws of physics to come into existence. This, you and everything around you, your stuff, exists because God wanted it to. Amen? And that's what the angels are singing, or the people. I don't know. I don't have the context there, but it's in Revelations. It's in chapter 4, and it's in verse 11. By your will, they existed and were created. Just a couple more. The elders, thank you. See, that's why you're like the Bereans. They checked to make sure that's what they were saying. You're noble. I'm going to read 1 Chronicles chapter 16. You don't have to turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, starting at verse 25. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Why? For great is the Lord and most... It's a big statement. That's a big statement. If someone asked you why for that, what are you going to say? What if someone just stopped him right there? 1 Chronicles chapter 16. What if someone just said, hold the phone. Why? Why is he great and worthy of praise? For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? Why? For the God, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Hold the phone. All the gods of all the nations, millions upon millions of them, they're all idols, but our God is God. Why? Why? Because he created the heavens. Oh, so it does matter. It matters. It's of vital importance because it's who he is, and you cannot remove that from him. We're the stuff that came from his heart. It came out of his heart. He spoke it, and we poofed. Okay? That's how we got here. So you can't remove that from him because that's who he is. Amos chapter 4. For the Lord is the one who shaped the mountains, stirs up the winds, reveals his thoughts to mankind. He turns the light of dawn into darkness and treads on the heights of the earth. The Lord God of heaven's army is his name. I like that verse. He shapes the mountains, stirs up the winds, and reveals his thoughts to mankind. Hebrews chapter 11. Go there quick. Hebrews chapter 11. I'm trying to wind down fast here, but got a couple more. Hebrews chapter 11. Do you guys know what Hebrews chapter 11 is called? It has a nickname. Hebrews chapter 11. What's that? The Faith Hall of Fame, yep. Or the Faith chapter, yep. Either of those two. It's all talking about faith. Hebrews chapter 11. We actually talked about faith this morning. I walk by faith. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Listen, listen, listen. The faith chapter. Everyone say the faith chapter. The way it begins is saying, number one, faith is something. It's not just blind trust. It's something. It's a substance. And if you talk to someone who operates regularly with faith, they'll tell you that it's not just hoping. It's a legit substance. And it says it right here. So the very first thing he starts off is, it's a substance. And number two, I'm going to define the faith chapter for you. The very next thing he says is this. Now, it's the Faith Hall of Fame. It's talking about all these people. But the next thing he says is, verse number three, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what was seen was not made out of what was visible. That's a little confusing to you, but by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen, what we can see, was not made out of what's visible. That statement right there, up until probably 10 or 15 years ago, was ridiculous. Unless you're talking about creation. Scientifically, it's a little weird. Right now, the humanists and atheists are really kind of set at, well, there's a multi-universe, they call it a multiverse. There's this vacuum idea, and that really the law of gravity. It was the law of gravity that really kind of caused all this stuff to happen. But where did the law of gravity come from? Where did the principles, well, that's what we're asking, and that's what they don't have an answer for, is where did those principles come from? Where did the laws of our universe come from? Where did the universal constants come from? They had to come from, so they're saying, well, that's what created other stuff. That's how it formed. But where did that come from? Because if there was nothing and other something, Hebrews chapter 11 says what science is now saying, that there was not visible things and invisible things came about. That's where science is at right now. They're saying what they thought was ridiculous, and science is finally catching up, and they're saying Hebrews chapter 11 verse number 3 is about right. That's what we're seeing according to the data that we have, is that there was stuff that's not visible, and now we have the visible stuff that came from it. Huh. Really? Wow. The Bible's right. And I know that's a little deep, but if you ever do any kind of listening to any creationists, that's a powerful kind of a concept, that there was invisible stuff and it created visible stuff. Because normally it doesn't work that way. That's opposite of how it works. Science is catching up to the Bible. Let me read one to you, and then we'll turn to Acts and finish up. Psalm 102 verse 25 says, "In the beginning you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands." All over the Psalms we see creation. They will listen. A couple times we've seen the word eternal. Listen to this line. "They will perish, but you remain. They will perish, but you remain. They all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you'll change them, they'll be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years will never end." God is eternal. Creation is temporary. We had a beginning. How many times have you heard "in the beginning"? Beginning, 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 beginning. Up until 15 to 20 years ago, scientists thought the universe was eternal. And the Bible kept saying, there was a beginning, there was a beginning, in the beginning, there's a beginning, we created, it started, there wasn't, then there was. And now science just lately goes, there was a beginning, there's a beginning. But you can't believe that Bible, that's an ancient book. It said there was a beginning when you thought it was eternal. Yeah, but we were mistaken, but the Bible wasn't. There was a beginning, but God is eternal. Go to Acts chapter 17. I think these are important. We'll finish up with these. Acts chapter 17. We've got just a few more verses in Acts and we're done. Acts really brings it to where we're at as a church, because these are the first church. And so what do they have to say about creation? Because if it's going to be all through the Bible, but if it doesn't carry through to the first church, that doesn't mean it's not true, but does it still have relevance? Does it still have a place in our lives? Acts chapter 17, I'm going to start with verse number 24. Now, let's look at verse number 22. Paul stood up and said, "Men of Athens." Okay, that's the context. This is Paul. Everyone say Paul. Okay, Paul is speaking to the men of Athens, Greece. Okay? "Men of Athens, listen to what I'm going to tell you." Okay? Now go to verse number 24. He's going to talk about God, and here's how he describes him. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." The people of Athens are thinking Paul is ludicrous. But when he wants to introduce the God of Israel, the God that he serves, who is this God? You know what he says? Instead of saying his name, or, you know, he lives on Cherry Street or whatever, that's how he defines the God that he serves, the God that created all things and gave life and breath to men. And from one man, he created all men to fill and inhabit the earth. That's how Paul, first church, we're taking Jesus Christ out to a world that doesn't know God. How important is creation? It was very important to the first church. That's how they knew who they were talking about. What God are we talking about? The one that made everything. That's who we're talking about. And Jesus, the second part of that Trinity, came to earth, left his eternalness, wrapped himself in temporalness, became flesh, took your eternal place, and now the blood of that covenant is eternally sacrificed, covering our sins forever and ever and ever. He's eternal. We're not. Our spirit, you know what I mean. We started. He didn't. He always was and is and never shall be. Back up a couple pages in your Bibles. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verse number 14. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and they rushed out in the crowd. Okay, again, we're addressing a crowd of people. Okay? Crowd of people here. Here's Paul. Verse 15, men, why are you doing this? We too are only men, human like you. We bring you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God. Which one? The living God. Which one? The one who made heaven and earth and the sea and everything in them. Which God are you turning to? Oh, the one that created all things. Is it important? Well, it's just a story, right? No, it's a definition. It's not a story. It's a definition. It's who God is. He's the creator. He's the former. He can do all things. How do we know that? Because he formed all things. Nothing's too difficult for him. How do you know that? Well, he's worthy of praise. Why? Because he made everything. He formed you. Well, who's God to tell me what I can or can't do? He formed you. He's got the copyright on his life. You are his. He can do with you as he pleases. Last one, Acts chapter 4. We'll finish up. Last verse, Acts chapter 4, verse number 23. Peter and John were in prison. On their release, when they heard this, they raised their voice. Verse number 24, chapter 4, verse number 24. This is the first church. Peter and John just got released from prison. I had to make sure I was in the right place. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer. Okay, do you get the picture of what's happening? It's a group of people, a group of Christians. Other Christians had been being persecuted, Peter and John. They got out of jail. They got excited. Now listen, they pray. Okay, who are they praying to? Well, let's look. They raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. That's how they reference him. That's who he is to them. That's how they started their prayer, by referencing who God is. You made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant David. Why do the nations rage in vain? Okay, so he goes on through that whole prayer. Verse number 30, we hear this part a lot. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. Verse 31, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. I think sometimes in our prayer formulas, we get the second parts of those and the third parts of those, but we miss the very first part. They referenced God by who he was. He's the one that created the heavens and the earth, and we can't forget that for one second, not for a millisecond, because God is God, and he's the other. He's the transcendent one. He's removed from this and has power and authority over this. Nothing is too difficult for him. How do I know? Just look at my DNA. Look at what he's written literally on my heart. Literally, with language and code, he's written it in my life. Out of things that aren't seen, things are made. They just discovered something in the last few months. They've known for years that, this is the last thing we'll be done. They've known for years, I like to end with a story, that photosynthesis is one of the most efficient energy transfers that there is on the planet. Photosynthesis. You know what that is? Green leaves, you know, chlorophyll. They take the sunlight, they turn it into energy for the plant. Unbelievable efficiency. And scientists have tried to get that process to work, and they can get it to work, but it's nowhere near that. Astronomically nowhere near that. And so they started studying these leaves. How is this working? Because in all their experiments, they've got everything aimed and collecting the light source as it's coming in. I don't know if you can see out the window. Do you see those leaves? Do you see what they're doing? They are flopping all around. And I don't know if you've ever looked into solar collecting. Man, you got to be at exactly the right angle, and it's got to be for so many hours a day. What if it's cloudy all day? What do the plants do? What if the sun's over here and the plant's growing that way? Well, yeah, some turn, but what if it's windy? Do you see what I'm saying? What if all of a sudden we can't get all the sun that we need? Here's what they discovered. This is a little weird, and you're maybe not even going to believe this. But at the quantum level, that means subatomic level, at the quantum level, particles have the capacity to be in more than one place at one time. I'm already losing you. It's already weird. But if you've heard of quantum mechanics and quantum physics, it's where a particle can, they're starting to make computers that operate on quantum levels, because right now they're electronic switches, and they either have to be on, conducting electricity, or off. Those are zeros and ones, the bits that are in your computer that's making it think. You know what I mean? They're thinking of doing that on the quantum level so that they can both be on and off at the same time, and then they can just pick which one they want. I don't get it. I've got a friend at work named Ron. He tries to explain it to me. It doesn't work. But just to say this, it works at the quantum level. What they found out is the chlorophyll in the leaves works on a quantum level. And so if the leaf goes over here, it can be in more than one place at one time. Subatomically, it can be catching light where there is no light, because it can be over here. And they just discovered that in the last couple. They're like, this is quantum engineering beyond a level that we could have ever dreamt of. They didn't think that. They think, because, and these are in primitive leaves. These aren't even intricate leaves. These are primitive leaves, because they have to study it. So they have to boil it down to something simple that they can study. And they're finding out that on a quantum level, this energy transfer is happening in places. If it's not here, then it still is here, but it can be there too, subatomically. And they're just blown away. That's how the energy transfer works. That's why that plants can achieve rates that we can't manipulate very well on the quantum level. But God can. Plants, He made those before He even made humans. God created everything.